topic I told you about, hope. Karma is a funny thing. We don't actually believe in karma, but if I did, I would be killing myself laughing. Last week, I told the story of my little daughter, Hope, who was 4 during the week, and my little daughter, Sophie, who's 2, and how Hope enlisted the help of Sophie in a bum-wiping exercise, which is all I can describe it. And for the parents, you go, really? Yes. You need to listen to last week's talk. It was hilarious about how Hope needed some help, so enlisted Sophie, and I had to go and sort the whole mess out. Well, it's funny how things work out, because this week, our Sophie got her own back. Our whole family this week has had a stomach bug, vomiting, diarrhea, the whole 9 yards, okay? And the only one is Ben, who hasn't had it. So during the week, we discovered that the bug had hit our house, because I put the 2 girls in the bath, and Sophie's bedroom is beside the bathroom, so I quickly nipped in to pick up her jammies and stuff like that, and a clean nappy to get her, and all I heard was, ah! And it was Hope, and I thought, oh no, what's happened? And so I said, are you okay? And all I heard was, ah! I thought, oh, flip. Well, they're not drowning, so that's a good thing. So I've got a minute. So I came in very quickly, and all the scene that greeted me was Hope, like her legs going like that, trying to scramble out of the bath, and Hope, or Sophie at the other end, just sitting going, bleh. And the whole bath was covered in about chunks of about that depth, right? And Sophie just... And just like one of them horror films, you know what I mean? Where just... And Hope completely covered, like, ah! And she was splashing, it was in her hair, and I was like, oh, slap it up, yeah, that's what happens. That's the Lord getting you back, Hope. And so we had a good talk about it and said, you get your sister to wipe your bum, this is what will happen, sweetheart. He'll get you back with book. And that is a joke, okay? But it was very fun. I just said, Lord, I sometimes wish I believed in karma. We don't as a church. So if you're a guest, we don't. So the underpinning superstructure of your life today is the love of God. What I've said is this. If you want to see the fullness of God in your life, you've got to understand the love of God. It's not about having more faith. I'm going to talk about that the week after next. It's not about having more trust. All of those things will be radically transformed in your life whenever you understand how much God loves you. The superstructure of a Christian's life is a revelation of God's love and commitment for them. This is what I've been talking about. As I've said, it's how you experience God, how you view your life, how you view your purpose, how you experience God's love and peace and healing in your life. All of that is found in a revelation of God's love in your life. Every true expression of faith and belief in the Christian life, every expression of character, every expression of obedience should spring from how much God loves you. It should come out of that fertile soil. If it doesn't come out of that soil, there's probably quite a lot of you involved in it, and you'll be frustrated, and honestly, you won't see the fullness of God. God's love is different. It's different, I said last week, because it's a one-way love. What a cracking expression, isn't it? God's love is one way. And you know God's love is different to everybody else's love. Why? Because it's not a feeling generated by an impulse. It's not that. God's love is known by the action that it produces. It's not a kind of, I love you, bro. You know, today everyone loves you, bro. Slaps you on the back and then talks about you behind your back, you know? They can slap the same back and talk behind it all in one go, but I love you, bro. How he said that. Bog off. God's love is a firm covenant. God's decision before you got up this morning is that he would love you and bless you and do his very utmost to see you come into fullness. Before you opened one eye this morning, in fact, before you were born, before you took your first breath, before you were a glint in anybody's eye, the Lord says, I have made a covenant that you will be blessed. That's the love of God. That's why it's different. I said in Romans 6, verses 8 through 10 last week, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. This is Romans 6. And now, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, second time, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What I said last week was this horrible lie in the church that says God loves you when you're a miserable sinner, up to your neck, going to the cinema and dances and having a wee sneaky smoke behind the bike sheds and all that horrible stuff that Christians do. I will mostly. And non-Christians do. Well, if God can step into your life at that point and can rescue you out of your most unregenerated, horrible state, how much more does he love you now that you're in the family? Isn't that a great word? In fact, the church has been known for how much more is God disappointed with you now that you're a Christian. And we're here as Exchange Church to say, no, how much more is God for you now that you have been reconciled, it says. If he loved you at your worst, how much more does he love you now? Romans chapter 6. Amazing. So the greatest evidence of God's love for you is Jesus' death, him stepping into your life, and how much more every day, how much more is this one-way love for you? If you haven't listened to last week's talk, go and get it, because that's basically the start of it. What I talked about last week was revelation and response. What does God want from you today? What is it that he wants? In John 13:35, I think about this all the time. And the last few months has given me particular cause to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it actually that you require of me, Andrew Tugut, and you require of us as a body, and you require of us as Exchange Church? Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. We're called to love one another. Your job this morning is to have a look around here and go, my job, my calling, my utmost calling is to love God and to love you. It's not with a human love. I talked about that last week. Because when we try to love each other with the love that just springs from the inside, we become frustrated, we become angry, and we run out. It's a hard life whenever you're trying to grit your teeth and love one another. I said last week, has anyone ever loved, you know, somebody in action and inside you actually want to dig them one? Let me see those hands. Oh, and all the people who don't raise their hands. We're called to love one another, listen to me, with the same love that God loves us with. The flow of love in your life is not about gritting your teeth and being nice to people. I want to establish and be part of a community where the love that I give and the love that I experience from you is the same love that God has for us. That's what we're called for. Now listen to me, I'm going somewhere with this. Imagine what it would be like in your house this week, in your church, in your work, in your relationships. Just imagine for a moment what it would be like if the love of God, the agape commitment of God was evident in everything that you did. What a transformation. Now the amazing thing about a love like that is it's not generated by you, it's not through your own effort, it's placed in you as a gift that you choose to align with. How do you do it? Well, you receive God's love, and here's a simple thing, revelation and response. As you receive God's love, you reflect it. As your awareness and your understanding and your experience, now bear with me because I'm putting a thread through this, and your experience of God's love increases, so it starts to come out of you. Your relationships are meant to be a reflection of you receiving and understanding God's love and letting that go out. It's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What does that mean? What you behold is what you become. What you behold, what you look at, what you give your attention to, is what you will become in your life. What your life will look like, what your life will, your relationships will look like, what the love in your walk will look like and in your homes will look like is simply a reflection of what you are beholding. Does that make sense? So if you want to have more of the love of God in your homes and in your families, if you want to have more of the love of God in your relationships with your husband, your wife, and your kids, then what we need to do is to simply say, to turn ourselves, to give God our full attention, that word that the Lord brought earlier on, Matthew 6, and say, God, as I behold you, I'm going to receive this love and I will reflect it out, because what I behold and what I give my attention to and what I give my focus to, I cannot but help reflect that out. So if you turn that on its head, your life today, if there's bitterness and anger and strife in your work, in your relationships, in your thinking, it's because that's what you're dwelling on. We need to wise up. You behold something and you become like it. What you give your attention to is what comes out. Does that make sense? And that's why this revelation of God's love is so critical. What does it look like? Sometimes we use a lack of love in our life and we blame God for it. Jesus says it's okay to gossip, break relationships, to be judgmental. At times, Christians can convince themselves of absolutely anything. But what we're going to see this morning in the next 20 minutes is this, that the love of God is supremely described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. And it will give you an idea of what, as you behold the love of God and you have an understanding of what it looks like, what you can expect to see coming out in your relationships. Because the point is this, you will never live in what you've never experienced. You will never give away what you've never experienced yourself. You may talk theory, you may read all the books, but in terms of when the rubber hits the road and somebody really, excuse me, pisses you off this week, all the books in the world will not help you, but a heart changed and transformed by beholding the love of God in a moment will radically transform that moment for you. Do you get me? What you behold is what you become. When you start with yourself and you say, Lord, you know, what I have done even this week again is I have, as I've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, read at every wedding in the history, along with Be Thou My Vision sung, you know, that's every wedding I've ever been to, Be Thou My Vision in 1 Corinthians 13, you know. And if I ever marry you, that's what I'll do for you too. But there's something incredible about it. Incredible about it. Do you know why? Breaking these in for a mate. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is not primarily how you should love one another. It's first and foremost how God loves you. And if you've never read the chapter that way, this will be a good introduction for you. Why? Because the whole word used throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is agape, primarily used 87 times in the New Testament to describe the way that God loves us. And many people read this chapter and they go, I can't do that because people do my bopping. Honestly, they do my nutting. That's dead on. We'll read it at the wedding, but seriously, your first fight with your husband or your wife, that all goes out the window, doesn't it? Not that I've ever had a fight with my wife, you know. We don't live in the Waltons, our household. So let's read it together. Can you put it up there, please, Simon? If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Wayne, could you go into the drum booth for me a wee minute? You switch him on in 1 second. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And then he goes on at the very end to say there's faith and all sorts of stuff, but the greatest of these is love. I want hope and encouragement to rise up in you this morning as you see the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love for you in those words. I'm not going to get it all done today. Let me set the context. Don't worry, Wayne, we'll get you in a minute. Let me set the context. Here's an issue that needs to be addressed. Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to the church in Corinth. Very interesting church. And very interesting when you have a kind of a view on the charismatic church today. And I'm not going to be critical, I'm just going to make an observation. Here's the issue. The church in Corinth were manifesting every spiritual gift that was known to us and to them. Every gift in existence was being completely manifest in the church. And Paul reminds them in the middle of all the great spiritual things that they can do, that the most important thing is this, that they had lost their love. It's fine today. Many people are on this kind of drive to have this spiritual experience, spiritual thrill seekers. And I've had to wrestle with this over the last number of months and say, God, what are we primarily called for? Am I primarily called to have you levitating around a building or bilocating to somewhere in Africa all at the same time? No, I'm not. Why? Because you can manifest every spiritual gift. You can speak in tongues. You can prophesy. You can have words of knowledge and words of revelation and wisdom. But if you do not have the love of the Father, it is nothing. Listen to me. God's economy is different to the churches at times. God's economy is different to the cool spiritual people. God simply, first and foremost, in your life today says, do you know how much I love you and are you reflecting it? It's cool to be spiritual. It's cool to demonstrate all of the gifts. And I believe wholeheartedly in the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the ministry of the gifts. But I want it flowing from a heart of love and a heart of commitment and a heart of absolutely demonstrating what the love of the Father, and not a show for a show's sake. You can have all the right spiritual gifts and abilities, but you will never reflect Jesus more than whenever you are walking in love. Isn't that the truth? He's telling you today what's more important, and many in the church miss it. There's thrill seekers who don't love. They get so drunk in the Spirit, and when they sober up, there's still no love. And I've got to ask you the question, you do not want to be known for that. Because whenever we stand before Jesus, and you will stand before Him, what He's going to say to you is this: did you love people? Did you stand in that my presence and let my love fill you and reflect it around? Did you get a revelation of how committed I am to you? And did you show it? I don't care that you could speak in tongues. I don't care that you could put your hands on the sick. But if you didn't do it with a heart of love, it was worth nothing. This freed me up so much to say, Lord, I will see all of, here's the rub. I will see all of those things in so much more fullness when I have a heart that reflects the love of the Father. And that's what I'm up for. And that's what happens here in 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, Wayne, just give me a cymbal solo as hard as you can. Turn him up. Okay. Keep going. Harder, Wayne. Back him. How flippin' annoying is that? Real annoying, isn't it? Try when you can come out. If you don't have love, that's what everything else sounds like to God. It's like, whoa, flippin' Nora. This is the most freeing word you will ever hear. Don't feel condemned this morning in any way. Why? Because He says, just get back to giving me your full attention and understanding how much I love you. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let me read the first three verses. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, again, nothing. So before Paul is going to show you what God's love is like, he lays down a foundation. He says this: the love of God, number one, is far superior to the sensational. No matter how great a speaker I am or you are, it is no substitute for love. Great oratory can move people's emotions. He says here, I've got the tongues of men. Great rhetoric speech can move minds. Speech can move your emotions, but only love will change somebody's heart. You might have all the best advice for your husband, your wife, or your friends in all the world. You might know it all up here, but if you don't have love, you're never going to change their heart. Do you get that? Hard hearts are not changed by good advice, they're changed by love. Broken relationships are not changed by anything else other than love. You can have read all the psychology books in the world and know it all, but if you don't love them, they'll never change. If I speak with the tongues of men, he says in verse 2, if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, have all faith so as to move mountains, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. He's saying that the love of God is superior to the spectacular. All of that ability is nothing without love. In verse 3, he says it's about sacrifice. If I give all that I have, if I knock myself out serving Jesus, serving the church, if I'm hugging the altar rail Sunday after Sunday and hoping to be noticed by God and by others, all that kind of stuff. He says, you know, God's love is superior to the sacrificial. So it's superior to the sensational, superior to the spectacular, and God's love is superior to the sacrificial. There is no profit for you giving away everything that you are and everything that you own if you don't do it from a heart that is motivated by the love of God. I want to see the supernatural, but I want to see it as the fruit of our love relationship with Father for no other selfish reason. I don't want to be a church where we, like I've said, roll around drunk, and when we sober up, we're as unloving as when we first went into that state. Why? Because listen to Wayne. Boom, 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 boom. It's just noise. The authenticity of our church, the authenticity of our life is simply this. Do we reflect the love that God has for us? Do we reflect it? Do we behold him, allow agape love to flow into us and flow out of us? Because that's what the world will know. They will not know us by our spiritual words, our prophecies, and all the rest. They will know us by our love. Not your love, his love reflected from us. Do you get that? So what does it look like? What does it look like? One of the really cool things about Paul's writing, he does it time and time again, is whenever you want to understand something, sometimes it's really helpful to define something in terms of what it's not. Do you ever struggle to explain something to someone? And you go, well, it's kind of like that. And you kind of feel frustrated with yourself because you're not really kind of communicating what you want to communicate. And so sometimes you just go, well, I can't really describe what it is, but it's definitely not that. Yeah? You get me? That's kind of what Paul does here in a minute. So what he says here, now write these down. This is why it's good to bring a pen and paper as well as your Bible to church. He says this, patient, God's love for you this morning. Don't go, this is how I need to love other people. Just stop and say, God, show me the multifaceted, the multi-sided face of your grace and your love for me. He says, it's long-suffering. Do you know in Greek there's several words for being patient? It signifies two things, being patient with circumstances and patient with people. What I'm going to just give you the sense of these quickly. What he's saying is this, God is very long-suffering with you. He doesn't get angry with you quickly. He doesn't have a short fuse with you. God this morning will suffer for as long as he needs to with you, and it will never run out. He is endlessly patient, endlessly kind, endlessly loving. But you've got to understand, whenever you feel like you've got a short fuse and you would give up on you, go and say, thank you, Father, you've never even had a thought of giving up on me. You suffer a long time with me. Isn't that amazing? He then goes on to say, love is kind. The sense here, I'm not going to give you all the words because we don't have time, but the sense in Greek here in terms of love is kind means that love, it doesn't mean that you get everything that you want every time that you want it. The sense here is this, that kind love can be tough love. But here's the sense that he's saying, when God loves you, he will withhold from you what will harm you, as well as give you what heals you. Do you understand that? So whenever God, do not ever think that God's kindness means that you will get whatever you want, like pulling a lever on a machine. When God says his love is kind, he withdraws that which harms, as well as giving that which heals. And sometimes we need to trust Father that he knows better than we do. But one thing we can never do is renegotiate at times when we say to God, God, this is what's going on, and we feel like there's a gap between what we're praying for and what we're saying. We cannot in those moments renegotiate the goodness of God, because God's kindness at times will mean that he may withhold in order that he may heal. But never, that's the sense of God being kind. It's not God as a soft touch. And sometimes when we preach love and grace, people come away with the idea, oh, God's a bit of a soft touch. He is not. In any way like that. He is endlessly kind though. He knows better than we do what we need. And at times he holds and at times he gives. And at the right time, we will never do without. Do you understand? That's the kindness of God. It says here, love is not jealous. God's agape love. Every word here in 1 Corinthians 13 for love is agape. So agape, God's love is not jealous. Now, what does that mean? Well, the sense again, when we go behind the words, is that jealousy implies being displeased at the success of others. Do you know that God desires this morning your success? Do you know that his heart as a father leaps whenever you do well? Do you know that God is not jealous in any sense of you succeeding? We are at times whenever we see people do well, don't we? We go, oh, hold on, God, what about me? Does your blessing not apply to me? Why are you blessing him? He's a buck Egypt. Seriously. He's a dirty, rotten sinner. I saw him drinking a pint at Ravenhill. And you're blessing him. He might have even had 2 pints, but yet still, Lord. Do you know God desires success for his children? If you have one thought in your head this week, let it be this. God, you desire my success. That is not health and wealth mentality. That is the heart of God. What father does not want to see their kids succeed? We think, God, I can't go to you boldly and say, God, here's what's happening. This is what I want to see. This is my heart. This is what I would love to see happen in my life. This is the breakthrough that I'd like to see in my family. And God goes, I want you to be successful in that. My heart is not jealous for your success. My heart is not jealous that you might do well. I am setting you up to win, says God. That's the kind of love that I have for you. He then goes on to say he doesn't brag. There's an egotistical sense about this. The word that for bragging means a windbag. What it means is this, is that God is not big-headed, but he's big-hearted. So in terms of bragging, it's not that God is self-centered and egotistical. That's what the word means. It's not just that it's talking about himself. What it means is there's a sense of ego about this. Do you know that's the human condition is egotism? The heart of the Father is always about not himself, but about loving you. Remember, agape love is known by the action that it produces, and it's more concerned with making the object of the love feel loved. You get that? It's not all about God. It's all about him towards you. That's what brag means. It's quite wide, isn't it, in terms of its sense. Love is not rude. I love this one. The sense here, again, as I unpack it, is love doesn't always just tell it like it is. I just need to tell them. The truth will set them free. The truth, if it's not spoken in love, is demonic. Let that one sink. I heard that many years ago, and I didn't agree with it, actually. But more and more and more, as I've dwelt on the Father heart of God, God never initiated anything that wasn't done in love. Nothing. Nothing comes from the heart of the Father that is not birthed in, created in, designed in, captured in, carried in, total love. God will never, what I'm trying to say is this, the sense of it is, when he talks about being rude, what he says that in that is that the love of God for you, although it may bring some truth, will never crush you or kill you. It will always bring about life in you. Always. It's the devil who steals, kills, and destroys. And here's the thing. I was listening to a preacher this week, absolutely phenomenal guy. He was saying about, you can have two competing truths in your life, and both of them be right. All it depends is how you see them. The only thing that stands between you going one way or the other is your point of view. Okay? So what you've got to decide to do is to say, what do I know of Father? What do I know of God? And my choice will be, even though both things can be true, okay, I'm going to decide to go with the truth of who God says or what God says. Why? Because in that there is love, there is grace, and all, everything that I need. If I decide to go the other way, it's all about me and I'm done. Do you understand that? Love's not rude. It simply means that. It doesn't seek its own. Love is the very antithesis of insisting on your own rights. God's love is not possessive. It's not demanding. It's not stubborn. It's not dominating. God's no interest in controlling you. There's grace for you. God doesn't need to control you. He doesn't want to control you. He never has done. He doesn't want to dominate you or domineer you. He simply... He doesn't... In one sense, God could do that because he made you and he created you, but it's the very antithesis of that with God. He releases you every day. Not many people like that. Do you know why? Because grace is the only message in the church today that preaches personal responsibility. You're free from sin. God will not control you or domineer you. He says you're free from sin and your sinful nature is dead and gone. And God's not in the business of controlling you. That's an incredible kind of love. God lets me choose every day whether or not I love him back. God lets me choose righteousness. He lets me choose peace. He lets me choose love. That's the incredible kind of love that God has for me. I'm totally free. If you really want to know how much he loves you, look at the cross and then look at the result. You are totally free today to choose God. I love the fact that God will never dominate me. I love the fact that he gives me time to work my stuff out. I love the fact that he heals me as I go. I love the fact that he doesn't put expectations on me that I cannot bear. I love the fact that he continually ministers to me that I am loved and I am accepted and he doesn't try to control me. Because when people try to control me, it all goes wrong. Doesn't it? Nobody was born to be controlled. You're born to be free. Amen. It was for freedom that Christ came. Amen. Isn't that awesome? That is so awesome. God, thank you that you will never bully me. You might know the right way for me to go, but you'll never bully me. You'll never coerce me. You'll love me into the right way. And you'll give me all the time to do it without once dropping a beat of love for me. I love that. I'm just going to do three more and then I'm going to have to finish. Love is not provoked. I love this. What does Paul mean? It basically means that, you know the way we sometimes can be a wee bit emotional? Well, women particularly. But always a sexist as well. Oh. Basically what he means is God's not touchy. He doesn't take offense with you very quickly. That's what simply being provoked means. I love this one. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Paul uses a normal word here that's used for bookkeepers. Love doesn't keep a ledger of evil deeds. It doesn't write down each injury that you've done to God. It doesn't keep an account open that someday you're going to have to settle. Love, God's love for you, doesn't hang on to a constant set of reminders of the things where you have screwed up. God keeps no record today of what you do wrong. He chooses as an act. So some people say, oh, hyper grace, brother. I remember listening to this guy, absolute wingnut, saying, I had this vision of hyper grace that God doesn't even see what I do wrong. No, he does. He just chooses not to hold it against you. God's not stupid or soft. Remember, he's kind. Okay? It would be easier for us to go, well, God didn't even see it, because that would be like a child. You know, it's like with hope. My wife's clever. She used to teach P1. So whenever we hear Sophie cry, normally it's because she's been walloped by a brick of some description. Not a big brick like Lego or something, because we don't let our kids play with bricks. Social services, anyone? So if you say to Hope, did you hit your sister? No. Hope, did you hit your sister? No. Sophie's eyes, like, you know, busted. Hope, was it a little accident? Yes. Did you hit her on accident? Yes, I did. Okay. And so all of a sudden, there's a space for freedom. And there's a space for, you know, it was a wee accident, Hopey, wasn't it? You see, in the same way, this is a really important one. The condemnation that comes into our life is whenever we think that, if we think that God just doesn't see what we do, we will never grow up. A revelation of God's love will go, God, I didn't do that by accident. I did that by choice. But you still love me. That's big grown-up Christianity. We don't need to hide from God and pretend like it was an accident. The more we have a revelation of God's love in our life, all the inconsistencies and the sin, we can be sure that he keeps no record. And so in my life, I've never... here's how grace helps you to grow up. You stand and you look at your failure and you go, but God keeps no record. And people will go, that is ridiculous. How dare you say that? You arrogant so-and-so. No, his promise, his love says, I do not keep a ledger. I do not write it down. I don't need to pretend. I don't need to do a hopey and say it was an accident. I do not need to absolve, you know, try to say I'm not responsible. No, I am responsible, but thank God, he says, it doesn't matter. I didn't write it down anyway. Talk about freeing you. See, the next time you watch porn, the next time you cuss somebody out, the next time you pinch a pen from work, and see whoever's pinching the black barrels from church, the Lord sees you. Why is that? I'm sick, man. I'm keeping flipping Tesco's and black barrels, and you lot are pinching them. The Holy Spirit, I'm just totally joking. See, the next time you do any of that stuff, the Lord sees you, and he'll get it out of you. You'll be boking in the bath this week. Oh, that's a total joke. But see, the next time this week, and I have to finish. I haven't even gone on to the really good stuff yet because I just talk too much. But see, this week, whenever you mess up in any one of those areas, here's what I'm going to say. I say it every week. At the moment of your complete and utter weakness and failure, confess your righteousness. And just say, at this moment, God, I'm not going to duck it. I'm not going to say it was somebody else's fault. I'm not going to say a big boy did it and ran away or they made me do it. I have chosen to do something which I know is inconsistent with my new nature. But God, I thank you in this moment that your love determines that you do not write it down or hold it against me in any way. Amen. See, in that moment, condemnation, guilt, shame, fear, anxiety, out the window, you put a big up to Satan and say, you cannot condemn me because he keeps no record of wrongs. That's the way my Father loves me. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And let me just do 10, because what happens is he does 8 positives and then he goes into 5, 8 sort of, it doesn't do record of wrongs. They're sort of the wrong way around. And then he gives 5 really positive ones, which I'll do next week. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. God's love doesn't take joy in evil of any kind. It takes no malicious pleasure when it hears about inadequacies, mistakes, or the sins of somebody else. Love is righteous in that sense. It doesn't rejoice in the things that we get wrong. I think this is a really important one very quickly. I'm going to just touch on it very quickly. This really helped me in my walk of working out pain with other people. Because sometimes when somebody's hurt you, the thing that you want the most for them is for them to fail. Isn't that right? Now, when you bring that back a bit, that's just a really screwy view of God that you have in your own life. I'd really love to see them screw up, Lord, and then the world will see what they're really like. God's love's not like that. Whenever you're inadequate, bring it back to yourself. Whenever there are mistakes that you make, or whenever you sin, I've got to say that when it says that the love of God does not rejoice in unrighteousness, it's not a heavy-handed thing. What it basically means is there is no joy in the heart of God in putting us right whenever we get it wrong. There's no seeking of punishment in the heart of God. That's what it means. Do you know, as a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, you're unpunishable by God? Let that one sink in for a moment. You're unpunishable. God does not go, yes, I've got them. Unrighteousness. Let's bring down the fury. Let's get some wrath from heaven, mix up them bowls of revelation wrath, and let's boom. Like a fireball. What do you call them? Action figures. God does never, ever rejoice in unrighteousness. No punishment from God for his children. Consequences? Absolutely. Self-inflicted? Absolutely. Punishment from God? No way. One of the most outrageously amazing things about grace is it renders you unpunishable by the King of Kings. Why? Because he punished Jesus on your behalf. There's not a church in Belfast preaching that today. Do you know that? We live under this kind of, God, I'll go so far and then you'll slap me in the head and punish me. And, you know, there's a bit of rejoicing in the fact that I've got it wrong because you get to correct me again. No punishment. Jesus punished perfectly and completely. What a word. I wish I had time to go into it more. I don't, because I have totally overrun and I'm not even halfway through. But it's good to take time in this to build a thread to say, you know what? This love that comes into our lives, the love that we're called to live with. So whenever I say to you, you need to love people, if you try to work it up yourself, you're going to go absolutely stir crazy. Behold the love of God. Give your full attention to Jesus. Let the love of Father fill your heart and your life and your spirit, and you will reflect that from the inside out, not the outside in. Some of the truths that I've said today, I know that some people will struggle with them on a first listen because we've had so many years of religious crap put into us. I tell you, the journey of healing from a religious heart is much tougher than anything physically, I believe. But the love of the Father, our Father, will transform you and radically change you like nothing else. The way that he loves you is incredible. So I would say to you this week, take time to behold him, to give him your attention, to read 1 Corinthians 13 as his love letter to you and say, this is the way that you love me. Take time and study it and say, God, you're incredible. Stand to your feet. This is what you do. This is what you do. This is what you do.